Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the wise men as we pick up in Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
When they had heard the king, that is King Herod, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So it is hard to really explain then this star by some kind of a natural phenomena, in that they saw it in the east, it led them west, but now it is leading them back east because Bethlehem is actually south and east of Jerusalem. And it stood, notice, over where the young child was. Notice it didn't stand over the manger. It didn't stand over where the baby was, but it stood over where the young child was. Now, here is where our Christmas cards and our Christmas pageants throw us off. Because it makes such a glorious climax to the Christmas pageantry to have the wise men coming to the manger on their camels and laying down their gifts before the child in the manger while the shepherds are peering on wild-eyed. It's something that is typical of the Christmas card or the Christmas pageantry. But the wise men were latecomers. By the time that they'd arrived, Joseph and Mary had moved out of the manger and had moved into a house in Bethlehem. And the wise men, I'm sorry, Virginia, did not come to the manger, but actually arrived later on, perhaps a year or as much as 2 years later, when the wise men finally arrived and they found the young child. By this time, Jesus was probably walking around and saying a few words. And so when they were come into the house, not into the manger, but into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, befitting the king, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was a spice for burial. Quite significant that it would be given to the young child. Now, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They didn't bother to go back to Jerusalem because God warned them not to. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Now, again, Joseph is really in contact with the Lord and the Spirit. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod is going to seek the young child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed into Egypt. And there he was until the death of Herod, in order that it might be fulfilled. Now notice how Matthew over and over is showing that these aspects of the life of Christ were in reality fulfillment of prophecy. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and killed all of the children that were in Bethlehem and in all of the area around, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. They said, "When did you first see the star?" And so they told him when they first saw the star, and that's why he killed the children 2 years old and under, because they had first seen the star some 2 years earlier, which again shows that Christ was not a baby in a manger when the wise men arrived. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard of lamentation and weeping and great mourning, as Rachel was weeping for her children." Now, of course, it's significant that Rachel actually died there just on the outskirts of Bethlehem, and her tomb is there at Bethlehem. She died in childbirth, at the birth of Benjamin. And you remember she called his name Benoni because of the grief. And so the prophecy then of Rachel, who had died there in Bethlehem, and people, of course, around Bethlehem revere the place of her burial, the tomb there. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not, because they've been killed. But when Herod was dead, and he died shortly thereafter, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and they came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and notwithstanding, he was warned by God in a dream, and he turned aside into the area of Galilee. He went back up into the area where he originated from, actually in Galilee, where Mary had first received the word from Gabriel that she was to become the mother of the Christ child. And so they came and they dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." All the way through, Matthew is showing you Christ is a fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew is a prophecy buff. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, we have the silent years of Christ. We're jumping now from the return to Nazareth to the beginning of his public ministry. There are some 28 years, 29 years, that nothing is recorded. Now, in the Apocrypha, there are books in the Apocrypha that purport to have the stories of the early life and the boyhood of Jesus and the healing of little birds with broken wings and fanciful stories. But the Lord has seen fit to just leave that portion of his life in silence. And where the scriptures are silent, it's best that we remain silent. So we jump those years. Now, one gospel gives us one little insight when he was 12 years old. But that's the only glimpse that we have of the boyhood of Jesus. And at 12 years, he seemed to be a very unusual young man, as we will find in another of the Gospels. So we're jumping now to the ministry of John the Baptist, who was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And he was saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." That is, John the Baptist is the one that Isaiah spoke of, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Whether the locust be that insect of the grasshopper family or the carob tree fruit is really not sure. Some say it's that carob, long bean kind of a fruit that grows there on the carob trees, and they call it Joshua's bread, and some say that's what the locusts were. Others say that it was actually that insect of the grasshopper family, which some people do consider a delicacy, like they do escargot and other things. And to every man his own taste, I guess, but they tell me they're good, but I can't, I just can't bear to eat them. I'd just soon get my calories some other way. Then there went out to John the Baptist people from Jerusalem and all Judea, and from the region there around about Jordan. And they were baptized by him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Now, this is John's opinion of the religious scholars. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruit meet for repentance. Bring forth fruit in your life that really shows repentance. There are a lot of people who claim, oh, I repent, but there's no fruit of repentance in their life. You don't see any really signs of repentance. Now, repentance means really to change. And if a person doesn't really make real changes in his life, then there is reason to doubt the sincerity of that person's repentance. And so John is laying into these Pharisees and scribes, calling them generation of vipers. And he said, let's see you bring forth some fruit that show that you really repent. You see, the other people were repenting and being baptized, turning away from their sins. These fellows came along too, and he says, oh, no, I'm not going to baptize you. Let's see some fruit of your repentance. I've had people tell me they're very sorry for what they've done, but they didn't change. I had a man rip me off of several thousands of dollars. And he came and said, oh, forgive me, I'm so sorry. But he didn't return a cent. And I felt like John the Baptist. Well, let's see some fruit of your repentance. If you're really sorry, let's see fruit of it. You want me to really forgive? Let's see some fruit of your repentance. Bring forth fruit that is in agreement, that is meet, or in agreement with your repentance. Confirmation. And don't think to say within yourself, well, we're the sons of Abraham. And that was their great boast. Well, we're the sons of Abraham. And they thought that that naturally constituted salvation. Just like so many people in the United States think that to be an American is to be a Christian. That it naturally constituted, well, are you saved? Of course, I'm an American. You know, I pledge allegiance to the flag. And in that, don't we say under God? You think I'm a pagan or something? And so the Jew had that same attitude. Well, I'm a son of Abraham. He said, don't think that that's any big deal. God can turn these stones into sons of Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is going to be cut down and cast into the fire. Now, Jesus in the 15th chapter of John talks about the vine and the branches, and every branch in me that does not bring forth fruit shall be cut off, and men gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. The time has come. Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. John says, bring forth fruit. Now, Jesus, you remember, when he was with his disciples, was hungry, saw a fig tree, they came to it and there was no fruit, and he cursed the fig tree. And the next day, as they were coming back on the Mount of Olives along the path there, the disciples looked at that tree that Jesus had cursed the day before, and the thing had withered and died overnight. He said, Lord, look at that tree that you cursed yesterday. Man, the thing's withered and dead already. Now, the fig tree was a symbol of the nation of Israel. And the Lord was looking that the nation Israel bring forth fruit. Here John the Baptist is saying, hey, the time the axe is going to be laid to the root, that is to Israel itself. And the tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit is going to be cut down. Paul the Apostle tells us in Romans, the 11th chapter, that God cut off the natural branch that he might graft in the branch contrary to nature, the Gentile believers, that they might partake of the fatness and all of the tree. So the nation of Israel rejected because of their rejection. God gave them their Messiah. He gave them their opportunity. They rejected it. And so the gospel brought to the Gentiles and to the Jew alike, so that no matter who you are, Gentile or Jew, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so John said, I indeed do baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the forerunner, not bearing witness of himself, but bearing witness of the one who was to follow him, even Jesus Christ. The voice in the wilderness saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was preparing the hearts of the people for the coming of Jesus Christ. And that was his ministry. John's gospel amplifies the ministry of John the Baptist. And so when we get into John's gospel, we will get a further insight into this interesting person, John the Baptist. Now, speaking of Jesus, he declares, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, cleanse it, and gather his wheat into the garner. Now, you come into the threshing floor with a fan, and you fan the threshing floor to blow out all the chaff in order that just the wheat might remain there on the floor. And so they would come in with these fans and just whip the fans across the threshing floors to blow out the chaff. And so the picture is his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. But John forbid him, and he said, I have need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, allow it to be now, for it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And so he allowed him, and he baptized him. So John objected, but Jesus set aside his objections, declaring that it was necessary that he set an example. Now, Peter said, for Christ has set an example for us that we should follow in his steps. And so because he had nothing to repent, John hesitated, but Jesus was doing it actually as an example to set before us that example, and it declares. What does baptism declare? Remember, I told you a couple of weeks ago. Baptism declares the superiority of the spiritual over the material, the life of the spirit over the life of the flesh. That's the proclamation that Jesus had to make, and that's why the world got angry with him, because they were living after the flesh and after the desires of the flesh. But Jesus was declaring that the spiritual life is superior to the fleshly life. That's the message of the Word of God all the way through. The superiority of the spiritual life over the fleshly life. And that's what baptism does represent. The death of the fleshly life, the old nature, the old ambitions, the old desires, dead, buried. And the new life, coming up out of the water, the life of the Spirit, and it is superior to the life of the flesh. So, when Jesus was baptized, as he came up out of the water, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So, as he came up out of the waters, that Holy Spirit coming upon and anointing his life. And a voice from heaven declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The proud father couldn't hold back his delight in his son and spoke, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. Thus he lived the perfect life, a life of total fulfillment. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, as the elders are ascribing glory to God there before the throne of God, as the cherubim are declaring, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, and which is to come, And the 24 elders take their little golden vials full of odors, cast them before the crystal sea, and fall on their faces and declare, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor, for thou hast created all things, and for thy good pleasure they are and were created. There is the explanation why God created you for his good pleasure. You say, I don't like that. That's tough. You can't change it. That's the way it is. And if you fight it, you're just going to live a life of frustration. If you become obedient and in harmony to it, you're going to live a life of glorious fulfillment. When a person can say as Jesus, I do always those things that please the Father, I'll tell you, you've got the perfect life. And so God is testifying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Notice, Jesus is being baptized. The Holy Spirit descends upon him, and the voice of the Father speaks from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. And there you have the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 2 through 3 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May God bless you and keep his hand upon your life to guide, to strengthen, to bless. May he minister to your life in such a way that you'll be very conscious of the presence of God. And may you just recognize his nearness and his grace and his love and just be overwhelmed by the goodness of God. May the Lord bless, watch over, and keep you through Jesus Christ.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
For years, Pastor Chuck was asked thousands of questions.
This new guy that my mom married, he thinks that the Christian beliefs are foolish, and I was wondering if that's going to affect my mom's walk.
I'm a Christian. I'm trying to fight the addiction of smoking, and are those things going to keep me from going in the rapture?
Is it okay to use your tithe and give it to someone who's going on a mission trip instead of giving it directly to church?
The Word for Today is pleased to present an ebook called Biblical Counseling by Chuck Smith, listing over 200 topics that include Pastor Chuck's commentary and the scripture references he used. Topics include addiction, business relationships, depression, lawsuits, sexuality, training children, and so much more. To download the Biblical Counseling ebook by Chuck Smith, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link provided. Or you can call 1-800-272-9673.